I'm so thankful for the men that arrive early on Sunday mornings each week, the gals that arrive early on Sunday mornings each week to help set up and tear down and push those carts in and out and all of those things. And this morning when I got up and I tried to let the dogs out and they didn't want to go out, I couldn't think but praising the Lord for the men and women that did want to go out early and be here so that you and I could sit and enjoy and worship together this morning. Can we thank them? So many faithful servants week in and week out so that we could just come and worship the Lord together. I'm so thankful for each of you. And if you are not even aware that was going on and that's something that you'd like to be a part of, come join them. They would never say no. Love to have you here each and every week. This morning, we begin a new study. We begin our study in 2 Timothy. It is a follow-up study to 1 Timothy that we did this fall and finished up last week. And it is one of the pastoral epistles that we've been walking through. And if you were studying the pastoral epistles in chronological order, we would be opening the book of Titus this morning. But I didn't want to do that because I thought it more important to continue on examining this amazing, fruitful discipleship relationship between Timothy and Paul. And so this morning we're opening our Bibles to 2 Timothy. You remember 1 Timothy was greatly a lot of instruction for us as to how to govern a church. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he said that you are to know how to conduct oneself in the body of Christ, in the household of God. And so we titled that series, Building the House of God. And this morning, 2 Timothy, it gets a little bit more affectionate. It's a little bit more personal. It is Paul's final words. The Apostle Paul, his final words, albeit under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but have a sense of love and affection and personal kind of feelings as he writes this letter to his beloved, his child in the Lord, Timothy. And so a lot has changed for Paul, however, since writing 1 Timothy. You might recall, in writing 1 Timothy, he was traveling and he was planting churches and he was encouraging church leaders and he was out and about hoping to visit Ephesus. Now, however, towards the latter days of his life, he finds himself in a prison, shackled in Rome. In fact, if you were to go to Rome and you were to visit the Forum and you were to walk up the Forum, you could come and you could visit the site in which Paul was imprisoned and wrote this book that we're about to dive into. It's the Mamertine prison in Rome. I've been there a couple times. Basically, it's pretty simple. It's a dark, dingy stone dungeon, if you will, that has a simple hole at the top that provides a little bit of light and some fresh air. And can you imagine how cold it must have been, how lonely it must have been, how miserable it must have been for the Apostle Paul to have been in that dungeon? And he finds himself penning the words of the book that we're about to dive into. Now, that's a change of circumstances, but certainly things had changed for Timothy as well. Since the writing of 1 Timothy, Timothy was now trying to instill some of the truth that Paul had given him. And so he was making sure that he fought against some of the false teachers. He was making sure that he was installing good leadership into the church. And yet the battle remained, the heretical teachers remained. And he began to be timid. And he began to get nervous about the reality of the fact that he himself might be arrested and thrown into prison. You see, because between the time of 1 Timothy's writing and 2 Timothy's writing, Nero had burned the city of Rome. And he needed somebody to blame. And so he, as a means of a scapegoat, he blamed the Christians and said, it's your fault, the Christians did this, they burned the city. And so Christian leaders were being arrested. Christian leaders were being thrown into jail. Christian leaders were being persecuted. And this caused a little bit of an upset stomach, if you will, for Timothy. And we know in 1 Timothy, we already read that he had some stomach ailments as well. And so two men, Paul and Timothy, two circumstances, one in prison, one worried about being sent to prison, one at the end of his life, one with much life to live, and one having been one that persevered through much. Can you imagine the life of the Apostle Paul? He was stoned, he was thrown into prison, he was really an amazing man, and the other who finds himself now in need of great encouragement. And so with that, why don't you open up to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let's stand and read together and honor the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I have served with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we gather around this text, and we are reminded this morning of the heart of a disciple. We are reminded this morning of the characteristics of those that persevere through difficult days. We are reminded this morning of one who is an encourager, encouraging one in need of encouragement. And so this morning, God, would you encourage your people with this truth? And Father, would you move my tongue and my lips to formulate the words that you would have said, and those alone, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, have a seat. Seven characteristics of those who persevere. First one is this: I am most likely to persevere if I have a heavenly perspective. I am most likely to persevere if I have a heavenly perspective. Listen, I don't know what circumstances you're walking through today. You might be in a situation similar to Timothy where there's fear, anxiety, worry, whatever else it is that's captivating your thought life. And God is saying to us this morning, hey, listen, we're going to persevere. We're going to continue on. When the going gets tough, what do we say? Tough, get going. Does that make any sense at all? Like, really, seriously, like, think about that. Like, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. No, the tough are always going. When the going gets tough, what do the tough do? They stand firm. They stand firm. You're going, man. The tough are going regardless. And so here's the deal. Maybe this morning we need a little bit of encouragement. Maybe this morning our circumstances aren't so great. Let me just encourage you with the word that Paul gives to Timothy. I am most likely to persevere if I have a heavenly perspective. Look at verse 1. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And so even though this letter was affectionately personable to Timothy, it was still intended for the church of Ephesus. And by extension, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it has meaning to us today as well, as it is included within the canon, the Word of God. And this is the last will and testament of the Apostle Paul, written, as Calvin said, not merely in ink, but in Paul's lifeblood. Even with the passion and the urgency that it is intended to communicate to Timothy and to the church of Ephesus, I believe it has the same passion and urgency, and it is intended to communicate to our church in this season. And so we dive in with great expectation. We dive in with great enthusiasm. We dive in knowing that God is about ready to open our hearts and minds to a truth that we could go out and live in a greater fashion. Amen? And so we do that, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. You see, if this was just a letter from Paul to Timothy, having had that relationship for a number of years, there would be no need for verse 1. He would just start out with verse 2. He would say, to my beloved Timothy. But because Paul had intention for this to go to the church of Ephesus and therefore go to the church universal, he again lays out for us who he is, the apostle of Christ Jesus. How? By the will of God. By the will of God. That's how he became an apostle. You remember Acts chapter 9, his confrontation with the Lord on the road of Damascus. Can you imagine? This was Paul, the blasphemer. This was Paul, the Christian persecutor. This was Paul, the one who was killing Christians. This was Paul who was there when Stephen was stoned. And God meets him on the road and transforms his life. And he says, hey, there's a different path you're going to take from here on. And Paul, an amazing example of a transformed life. How? By the will of God. Is there any difference in the way that you and I are saved? How are we saved? We're saved by the will of God. We're saved by the will of God. With the same motivation to go, therefore, and to make disciples, to proclaim the good news of the gospel according to the promise of life that comes in Christ Jesus, verse 1. Look at verse 2. He says, to Timothy, my beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. To Timothy, his beloved son. Now see, Paul knew this was his moment. Paul knew this was his time. Paul knew that this was the time that he was to pass that baton of faith off to Timothy. That baton of ministry off to Timothy. He knew that this would be his last letter. He was awaiting execution. He'd already been tried. He's in prison. He's in this dungeon. And he has one last opportunity to pass a baton off to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. And that's what he's doing. That's what he's doing with this letter. He's making sure that he's encouraging the one that he has equipped and edified and built up as a disciple. Is not that the heart of every parent in this room? Isn't that your heart, moms and dads, that your children would be walking with the Lord and that you would have the privilege of passing the baton of God's faithfulness, God's truth, God's message, God's heart to your children? It should be your passion. It should be the thing that you are living for. It should be the thing that we are faithfully engaged in every hour of our day. See, Paul wrote 13 books, and he mentions Timothy in 10 of them. He had a special relationship with Timothy. There was no other that he mentioned more other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he worked extremely hard to equip and to train Timothy, and now he was writing to encourage him. And I wonder this morning, is there anyone in the room here this morning who needs encouragement? Is there anyone here whose circumstances you find yourself kind of locked up? You find yourself slaved to sin. You find yourself in a position where you're just stagnant with the Lord and things aren't passionate in your life and you're not moving forward with the Lord. In fact, maybe sliding backwards a little bit. Is there anyone here this morning that needs encouragement? Would you just receive the words of Paul to Timothy here when he says, grace, grace. Listen, loved ones, this morning, listen up. Look up here. So many fall away from the faith because they fail to recognize the sources of the gifts of God. That it is God himself that gives us these gifts. And it helps us to gain a heavenly perspective. And so might we hear this morning what Paul is sharing with us. In light of his circumstances, in light of his impending death, Paul sees and knows the confidence he has in the promise that he has life in Christ. And now he's sharing with his dear beloved Timothy grace. Grace, mercy, peace from the Father. Are you in need of grace this morning? Are you in need of God's unmerited pardoning and transforming favor and power just for you? Are you in need of mercy this morning? God's warm and tender affection for those who are in need and who are afflicted, would you receive it this morning? Are you in need this morning of peace? Would you receive the fullness of God's supernatural blessing upon His children because you have been reconciled to Him through the shed blood of His Son? That's where peace comes from. So if you are in need of grace, if you are in need of mercy, if you are in need of peace this morning, God has abundantly supplied it. And He's made it available to His people. And so this morning, if you are persevering, if you are desirous to persevere through difficult days, you must have a heavenly perspective. There's a second thing. I am most likely to persevere if I have a thankful spirit. Look at verse 3. He says, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way that my forefathers did. Stop there for a second. The word serve there carries a unique meaning to it. It talks about worship as a spiritual act of being. It's doing. It's a worship. It's a spiritual act. It reminds me of Romans 12, 2, right? Which is our spiritual act of worship unto the Lord. What does he say? He says, I have a thankful spirit. He says, I thank God whom I serve. Wait a minute, Pastor. Didn't you just say that he was in prison in a dungeon in Rome and it's cold and moldy and dark and dreary and awaiting his death? Yes, I did. And what is his attitude? That's right. It's a thankful spirit. It's a thankful spirit. Now, if Paul was like you and me, he could have written the first chapter a little differently, don't you think? I probably would have written to my dear brother in the Lord, Timothy, all of the things that I've done for the Lord, all of my time, all of my treasure, all of my talent given to the Lord, and this is what I get? I find myself in a dark, dingy, dreary, moldy, keep saying moldy because I'm allergic to mold and it's nasty, okay? And so penicillin, not good for this fella right here, okay? So it would be miserable in that moment. And I could just see us writing because, you know, we have a way of explaining all of the things that we need to tell people because we're trying to garnish some kind of sympathy. We're trying to build up our own self, but not Paul. Paul has a thankful spirit. Paul's a thankful spirit. Sometimes things don't go the way that they should. But what is our attitude? What is our heart attitude? Maybe we could have written in a way that said, oh, the church has failed me. Nobody stands with me anymore. Nobody's with me, whatever. No. Maybe we could have said, the needs of my family just weren't met in that place. And really? How many others' needs were you meeting in that place? Here's what I would say. A thankful spirit is a byproduct of a reflection upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't have a thankful spirit, it's because you're not reflecting upon the good news of Jesus Christ in your life. You're not remembering the reality of the fact that you were dead in your trespasses and sin, that you were walking according to the power of the prince of the air. But God, don't forget, believer, this morning, but God, in His mercy, because of His great love for you, did what? He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, that any man should boast. But it is a gift of God. And listen, if you have a difficult circumstance and you are self-pity and you're saying, woe me, woe is me, start reflecting back to the gospel and remember that which you have been saved from. And have a thankful spirit. Have a thankful spirit. And I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you all this morning. Notice he says he has a clear conscience. A clear conscience. Now, Paul is not indicating that he was a perfect being, not at all. Not at all, but what he is, I believe, saying is trying to silence some of his critics, because the first time he was put in prison, we read in the Philippians that there was some that accused him of wrong things and said that God was chastising him, and that's why he was thrown into prison. God was disciplining. That's why he's thrown into prison. And why is it? Why is it, church? Why is it that so many believers are so quick to jump on the bandwagon against those who are experiencing difficult days? Just like in the day of Job, right? When his friends cast out, oh, you must have sin in your life. That's why you're going through this. Really? I am amazed at the things that people will say about other believers, and they don't have the facts. They don't know the truth. They haven't walked the road with them. They aren't those people. They don't know what they've walked through. They don't know how they responded, and yet they will throw things out there, and they will criticize, and they will tear down, and they will try to destroy a brother or sister in Christ. And why? So that they might look good? Is that what it's all about? That you look good? Really? No, no. You know what Jesus said? Who's going to throw the first stone? Who's going to throw the first stone? If you're all holier than thou and you are self-righteously perfect and you're casting all these insults about other people, whether it be online or in person or to others, whatever it be, shame on you. Examine your heart first. Examine your heart first. And I believe what Paul is saying here is he has a clear conscience and he rests at night. How awesome is that? To have a clear conscience. We talked about it in 1 Timothy. I'm most likely to persevere if I have a thankful spirit. I'm also most likely to persevere if I have an ongoing prayerful communication or communion with the Lord. Look at verse 3 as he continues. He says, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. Constantly remembering Timothy in his prayers night and day, uninterrupted. That's what it means, constantly, uninterrupted. Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He said, we are to pray without ceasing. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he said, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. How, Paul? In the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert for with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. For all the saints. Who's he praying for? He's praying for Timothy. Does it say, I find myself in prison and I'm really praying that God would take me out of this junky place? No, he doesn't say that. He's constantly remembering his brother in Christ and prays for him constantly, day and night. The word there is repetitive action. It is like paying our taxes. It is like fruit coming on a season. It is repetitive. It's going to happen over and over and over. I remember probably 5 or 6 years ago, we were sitting around our table in the kitchen, and we had a guest there, a family friend, a friend that had worked for my father-in-law years ago, a friend that had come to Christ in a Bible study with my father-in-law years ago, and he was an older gentleman, and he sat at the table with our children, and he and his wife, and he said, I want you to know something. And he looked at Robert, and he looked at Jacqueline, and he said, we have been praying for you since the day you've been born, every day. Now, that might be something if you would say that you were really well known to this person, and you spent a lot of time with this person, but can I tell you something? We didn't spend a lot of time with this person. We haven't spent a lot of time with this person, but that was such an encouragement. As a father, to know that for all intents and purposes, a distant friend, almost a stranger, had been praying for Robert, had been praying for Jacqueline every single day of their life. And I believed them. Now, I can only imagine the encouragement that that was for Robert and Jacqueline, because it certainly was for their pops. The question that comes to mind then is, who are you praying for? Who are you praying for now in your life? The thing that we notice here for Paul is he's praying for Timothy, and it means that his mind is not on who? Himself, right? One of the ways that we persevere during difficult days is an ongoing prayerful communion. Can you imagine the encouragement Timothy must have had as he opened this letter and he realized the Apostle Paul was praying for him day and night? Did you know that Jesus prayed for you before you even were born? You should read it sometime, John 17, it's amazing truth. He prayed for you. Amazing. So the question is, when was the last time that you were praying for someone? And when was the last time somebody said to you, I'm praying for you? And was that an encouragement? I trust that it was. John MacArthur said this. He said, if you want to motivate someone to excel in his spiritual life and ministry, put him under your authority, demonstrate that you have his best interest at heart, and remind him often how much you appreciate and pray for him. And I'm so thankful. I know there's many of you in this room that pray for me. I know it because I feel it. I feel it as I work through the text of God's word and the enemy tries to distract. I'm so thankful for your faithfulness in doing that. And I pray that I would be reciprocal in that, in praying for you as often as I can. Let me ask this question. Who knows that you are praying for them? Who in your life knows that you're praying for them? Uncle Larry, I didn't know he was praying for our kids, but guess what? He was. I'm so thankful for that. Who knows that you're praying for them? And if not, why? Why? What a way to end his life. Thankful spirit, clear conscience, engaged in ongoing prayer. What an example to Timothy Paul was in this moment of a persevering spirit. He was showing him what it takes to persevere. There's a fourth thing. Characteristics of those who persevere. Not only do they have an ongoing prayerful communion, but they have meaningful, joy-filled relationships. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. It says that Paul was longing to see you, Timothy. Longing to see you, Timothy, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. See, apparently, in their last time together, we don't know when that was. We're not sure when that was. There's no record of that. But apparently, whenever it was, Paul witnessed Timothy in tears. And recalling that to mind was bringing great joy to our brother Paul, because he was remembering the emotion of a relationship that he loved this man. Now, the closest I can come to that, I'll be honest with you, is I remember sending Carla to California to the Master's College and standing at the airport in Chicago crying that she was leaving to California, right? Crying because you love this person and they're going away and you don't know for how long. Thank the Lord it was only one semester and she got smart and came home. Amen. But you know, this isn't too much different than what we read in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul was giving his goodbyes to the elders in Ephesus a number of years earlier. In verse 37, it says that as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, may I say something? Nope, sorry, I got the wrong verse. Acts chapter 20, not chapter 21. Acts chapter 20, verse 37 says, and they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him. He had spent time with them. He was shepherding them. He was encouraging them. He was exhorting them. And in the end, he knelt down to pray with them and they wept and they kissed him. There was an affection. There was meaningful, joy-filled relationships. And meaningful, joy-filled relationships is one way that you and I can persevere through difficult days, because you have someone to lean on. You have someone to pray with. You have someone to go to. And Paul was requesting that Timothy come soon to see him in Rome. In fact, if we were just to flip back a few pages here to chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 9. Paul says, make every effort to come to me soon. Make every effort to come to me soon. And in verse 12 he says, but Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. I believe what has happening here is he was sending this gentleman to Ephesus to carry on the preaching there at the church so that Timothy would be able to come and see Paul. And in verse 21 he says, make every effort to come before winter. Come. I'm longing to see you. It brings great joy when I'm with you. Do you have those kind of meaningful, joy-filled relationships? One of the reasons why I really do love our small group ministry, because you're side by side rubbing shoulders with people who in different stages of life. We don't just have like young couple study and old couple study and medium couple study. It doesn't work that way. We have all people intermingled together so that we can experience the changes of life differently, and some can mentor others and others can be mentored by others, and that's what it's all about. And that's why we have the small group ministry, the way we do it. He longed to have Timothy by his side in his final days. Let me ask you this morning, who do you long to be by your side in your final days? Whose side will you be by in their final days? This is the people. They are the ones that you are passing the baton of ministry to. They are the ones that are passing the baton of ministry and faith to you. And so I'm most likely to persevere when I have meaningful, joy-filled relationships. Number five, I'm most likely to persevere if I have a sincere faith. Look at verse 5. Paul says, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. I am mindful of the sincere faith. You know the word sincere there? It's an interesting word. It comes from a Greek word that means to be unhypocritical. Like, does that even sound right? Like, I mean, if I were to use that, I'm sure you would say that's a horrible, horrible grammar, Scott. I mean, we got to be a people who are unhypocritical. We got to be a people who are we got to be people who are sincere, that we lack hypocrisy. We are unhypocritical. That's what it means. It's no fake faith in this room, okay? No fake faith in this room. That's what he's saying. The Greeks actually would refer to this word as without wax. And you say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, because the Greeks were amazing at carving marble and making unbelievably beautiful statues out of marble, and they would carve the marble, and as they got deeper into the marble, once in a while, the marble would have a flaw, and it would present a crack, and it would crack through the marble. And those pieces would get wax filled into those areas of the marble and shellacked on top so that the average person wouldn't care. Now, those pieces weren't allowed to be presented to somebody who was like a king or something, but they were on sale at Home Depot, right? And so those people got those and they put them in their garden. But what we're looking for is not a faith with wax. We're looking for a faith without wax. A sincere faith. That's what the Bible says. That's what Paul encourages and says Timothy has. And he knows that a sincere faith is that which will take you through difficult days and bring you to persevere. A sincere faith. How do you know if you have a sincere faith? That's a great question. The Bible says it's evidenced by your fruitfulness. It's evidenced by your work. One of the theme verses behind our new name, The Grove, John 15:8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Why? So that you prove to be my disciples. James 2 says, what use is it, my brethren? In verse 14, if someone says he has faith but he has no works, can the faith save him? In verse 18, it says, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Listen, we are not after a faith of works. That is works-based, self-righteous living. We are after a faith of that produces works. We are after a faith that works, not of works, but that works. And here's a beautiful picture of Timothy and his Christian heritage. He says, look, you've got this sincere faith that was in your grandmother. That was in your mother. What a picture of a heritage. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 14, it says, you, however, continue, Paul again, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, what a heritage you have. A grandmother who loves the Lord. A mother who loves the Lord. And they've taught you, stay in the fight with the things that you have learned since childhood. Stay in the battle. Now, we love to celebrate testimonies of people that lived a garbage life and had all kinds of horrible things happen in their lives. And then they come to Christ and there's this amazing transformation. And we love to celebrate that. But can I tell you something? It is not a boring thing to grow up in a Christian home with a Christian grandmother and a Christian mother and to be saved at a young age and to be convinced of the truth of the Scriptures at a young age, so much so that you never make those decisions that poor brother has already made. That's a blessing. That is a blessing, and you should never feel like you've missed out on something if you grew up in a Christian home and you embraced Jesus Christ at a young age. Man, you've missed nothing except the consequence of sin. Praise God you had a mother and a father that raised you in His truth. Praise God. I didn't have that. I grew up in a home that what I would say is a moralistic home. Now, my parents came to Christ later in life, and praising God for that. But if you grew up with a Christian heritage, praise God and hold fast to that heritage. My question is, do you have a sincere faith? Do you have a sincere faith this morning? Or is your faith full of wax? If you were to examine your life, has it been radically changed by your faith? If it hasn't been radically changed by your faith, then maybe your faith hasn't radically saved you. And maybe you need to examine this morning and ask yourself the question. Say, well, yeah, but Pastor, I walked the aisle, I said a prayer, whatever, blah, blah, blah. But has it changed you? Has it changed you? I love when I hear people say that God is changing me daily. God is taking me to the mat. God is all over my sin. I can't get away from the Holy Spirit. Praise God. It's evidence of your faith. There's fruitfulness in your life. Transformation taking place. We don't preach for information's sake. We preach for transformation's sake. That is the desire of all of us who stand up here week in and week out and open up God's Word. That you and our lives would be transformed by the goodness and the grace of God. See, belief will always alter your behavior. Belief will always alter your behavior. You know how I know that? Here's how I know that. If all of a sudden everybody in this room got a push notification that said a gunman was walking in that door in 90 seconds, you wouldn't sit here for another 90 seconds and listen to me go on and on. You wouldn't. Because you would believe that the fact that we all got that push notification, we got to do something, and we'd be out that exit door faster than I could say amen. Right? Belief always charges and motivates behavior. And so if you believe and embrace Jesus Christ by faith, then your life has to be on a path of radical change. And if it's not on a path of radical change, then we must examine the belief. And that's okay. God's word says, test yourself, examine yourself, see whether you're in the faith. Why? Because listen, you want to be sure. You need to know that you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith and repented of your sin, and you have life everlasting. There's a sixth truth that is a characteristic of those who persevere, and that is that they tend to the fire continuously. Look at verse 6. He says, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Let me just deal with the laying on of his hands first, because somebody's going to say to me afterwards, did Paul have the gift to give him that? Is the gift from Paul or is the gift from God? Well, let me just say this. There's nobody in this room that has a gift to lay hands on somebody and to instill a spiritual gift into them, all right? But I don't know about the apostolic gift that Paul had, but what I do know is that in this situation, Paul is referring to what we went over in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, where Timothy was ordained, and Paul was there with the elders of Ephesus as he laid hands on him, and he's saying to him, "Hey, listen, kindle afresh the gift of who? Of God. It's not the gift of Paul. Now, sir, I laid hands on you, and I affirmed that giftedness. I saw that giftedness in your life, and I am embracing that, and I am endorsing you in front of the church of Ephesus. So go, therefore, and use that gift for his glory." That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, hey, you got to kindle afresh this gift of God that's in you, this spiritual gift. You know, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 and also in Romans 12 that each of us who have embraced Jesus Christ by faith have been gifted with special spiritual gifts to use, where? In the body of Christ. To use in the body of Christ. Kindle afresh that gift so that you are using it faithfully in the body of Christ. You know, I thought about this a lot. I thought about what is the best way for us to kindle afresh the gift that God has given us. I said, well, I don't even know what gift I have. How do I know what gift I have? Could I say this? I believe that God gives you a desire to serve in areas where he has gifted you. And sometimes you just don't know whether or not you're capable of that. And so you lack the faith to take that step and say, I'm going to serve over here because I have this desire. And if I have this desire, maybe God has gifted me to do that. And so if you have a desire to serve in some capacity in this body of Christ, and you believe that desire is from the Lord, then make that known and step out in faith and see if God has indeed gifted you to do so. Because your gift is used to bless this body. That's what it's for. Say, well, how do you kindle afresh that gift? How do we stoke the fire? How do we light the flame? How do we keep it going? Well, I think there's times where you have to get away with the Lord. There's times where you have to get away with the Lord. Jesus was all about that. He rose early in Mark, and it says he went off to be with the Lord in prayer. There's times where you need to get alone with the Lord. What do they say when we get on the plane and they say, in case of lack of pressure, the oxygen mask will fall from the ceiling, take the oxygen mask, put it on yourself, and then, if you're with a child, make sure you fit your mask on first so that you can put it on them and assist them. It's no different in our spiritual walk. Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have to kindle afresh the Spirit, the gift of God within us, and we need to make sure that we are ministering to that gift in such a way that we have put the O2 mask on before we're out there trying to tell other people how to do it. That makes sense? Have you kindled afresh the gift of God in your life? And are you deploying it into the body of Christ? 1 Peter 4 says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There's a seventh, and with this we're going to finish. The seventh way that we can persevere through difficult days. Characteristic, if you will, I am most likely to persevere if I have employed the gifts of God. If I have employed the gifts of God. Look at verse 7. He says, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." See, I believe that some Christians lack courage to stand for Christ because they just don't understand the divine power that they have been given in Christ. You ever been nervous? You ever been scared? You ever been like really freaked out to do something? Anybody? Okay, so one time we were on this boat in the Mediterranean, and there was about 60 feet between the bow of the boat and the water, and they stopped the boat and they said, "Hey, here's a great opportunity for anyone that wants to go swimming." And I'm like, "Well, where's the ladder? There isn't one. You just got to jump off." And I'm looking down. It's like, "What do you mean I got to jump off? I'm scared of heights." Like, they're like, "It doesn't matter. You just got to jump off." And then we get this little boat. It gets you and it collects you and brings you in. But in the meantime, you got to jump off if you want to go swimming. And so I'm standing there and Carla's standing next to me and we're just contemplating, are we going to do this? Are we not going to do this? And all of a sudden, Jacqueline just runs right off the edge. No life jacket. 60 feet. I'm thinking she's going to kill herself. And what are we going to do? You got to go now, right? We got no choice. So I'm off the edge real quick. And then Carla followed me and unfortunately hit her head. She came down face first. And then we thought she was blacked out under the water. We had to go get her real fast. It was a crazy experience. But Jacqueline had no fear. So what's wrong with that girl you're raising, Carla? She has no fear. You know, God didn't gift us. God didn't equip us for the advancement of his kingdom with special spiritual gifts to have fear take over and eliminate and negate those gifts. He didn't. You know how I know that? Because he says, "I gave you power." Acts chapter 1 verse 8, he says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." You know where we are? We're in the remotest part of the earth to who heard that the first time. Aren't you thankful that somebody carried the spiritual gift of God's goodness to us on the remotest part of the earth? I am. Because we receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And that power is for one purpose, that we would be his witness. There's a second thing we receive. We receive love. We receive love. You see, it's hard to love people if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we're so self-absorbed. But when we have the love of God, it's easy to feel love for others who need our love and express love to others who need our love and to witness to those who need his love. And so Romans 5:5 says the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He has. He's given us love. And he's given us discipline, or self-control is a better translation. You say, "Well, how do you know that?" Well, Galatians 5 says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So maybe this morning you're a little bit like me. You feel inadequate. Should I just encourage you? I feel inadequate every week. I have to step up here. I'm completely inadequate. And if it's not for the power of the Spirit of God that has been instilled in us as his children, we can do nothing. But we have his power. And when we are inadequate, that is exactly where God wants us, because we are not dependent on self. We are 100% dependent on him. And when we are inadequate, we begin to garner a heavenly perspective, a thankful spirit, an ongoing prayerful communion, a meaningful, joy-filled relationships, sincere faith, We tend to the fire and we stoke it daily. And when we are inadequate, we garner the ability to employ the gifts that God has given us. Oswald Chambers said it this way, and with this we'll close. He said, God can achieve his purpose either through the absence of human power and resources or the abandonment of reliance on them. All through history, God has chosen and used nobodies because their unusual dependence on him made possible the unique display of his power and his grace. He chose and used somebodies only when they renounced the dependency on their own natural abilities and their own natural resources. This morning I wonder, church, are you in need of encouragement? Are you in need of perseverance? God has sourced you greatly. We need to tap into the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the love and the power of his Spirit this morning. Let's stand and worship the Lord together.